Church. I refer to this as home. It's good to be here. And if you're joyful in Jesus tonight, would you say amen? And it's a joy to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity for your pastor to extend the invitation for me to be here. And I've got to know your pastor a little bit more here recently since winter's starting to, I think, go away. But we've been on the phone a time or two, and I appreciate the opportunity Pastor Winkler has extended for me to be here. And he's called me on a couple other occasions as well, but I've had the opportunity to get this way. But it's always a joy to be home back in Jumping Branch, West Virginia. And so we've been all over the place here recently in India and different places here in America. So thankful for God's goodness and grace to us. If you'll take the Word of God this evening and go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we're going to camp out in this portion of Scripture for just a brief moment here tonight. I was really wanting to preach something else tonight, and the Lord would not let me escape from this thought in Psalm 23. And we'll take a brief look into the book of Acts this evening as well. But Psalm 23, as you turn there in the Word of God, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, in verse number 4, we find two words tonight that we're going to emphasize. And the two words simply are, "with me." Read verse 4 again. "When I pause, you say the two words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." These are two words in the Word of God that have really helped me in my Christian walk over the years. I really began to get a hold of this truth when I was living out in Texas, and I'd lived out there some while I was racing motorcycles as a young person, but I really began to get a truth from just these two little words, "with me." Now, I'm going to have you work at it just a little bit. I'm going to have this side say "with," this side say "me." Now take a moment and turn to your neighbor and just say "with me." It's your neighbor there. You get to preach a little bit tonight. Make sure you do it again. Just get a hold of it. Both of you preach at one another with me. And so very good. You're with me tonight. And so I know you all know me, but when we finish tonight, I don't want you to really think about me or anything else tonight, but I want God to burn these two words upon our heart tonight and not let the cares of this world steal this truth from Scripture from us. We find here that the human penman is none other than David. I believe David knew something about God being with him. You think about his life as just a young person. He faced a bear and a lion at a very young age. I remember the first time I got out in the woods and seen an 8-point buck come my way. I got nervous and I had a shotgun in my hands. But just imagine meeting a bear or a lion when you're just a young person. And by the way, God being with him, he took both the bear and the lion out. He knew that God was with him when he faced his critical brothers at such a critical hour in the nation of Israel. His brothers were so critical of him. They were really jealous of the young man. He knew God was with him when he faced Goliath. He knew that God was with him when he was dealing with Saul, who was so jealous of him being the next king of Israel. And people began to sing a song, "David has slain his thousands, his tens of thousands, but Saul has just slain his thousands." God was with him when he was in a cave hiding, as Saul and his elite army was pursuing after him, and he was just running around like a man would hunt after an animal. Here is David on the run, but he knew God was with him. What comes to your mind when you think of David? If I said David and... what would come to your mind? Most everybody think Goliath. It's interesting what we associate people's names with. If you would think of someone else's name, like Martin Luther, you would say, or a reformer. He stood up against the church, Rome, the Catholicism. He stepped out by faith and he said, the just shall live by faith, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. If you would say other people's name, you would associate it with some great act. A lot of times if you say David, some people would say Bathsheba. Or somebody would say, well, he numbered the children of Israel when he was not supposed to. But it's interesting when you think about David, you think about what he's remembered for. A lot of people think Goliath and leading Israel and being the second king of Israel or whatever the case may be. But God records in His Word that David was a man after God's own heart. When we all die here on this terrestrial ball and we go home to be with Jesus for all of eternity, we're going to be remembered for what we lived for. And I believe, I know that David has several blemishes in his life, but he lived after God Himself. He was living for Him. He was living beyond Himself. He didn't live in the population of me. He lived for something that was greater than Him. But he lived knowing that God was with him. First of all, tonight, I find these two words just with me. First of all, these are two words of encouragement. Encouragement. As you travel back to Genesis, you find that God said to Abraham, He said, my covenant is with you. He told Joseph as he was locked up in a prison cell, He said, I am with you. Moses comes onto the scene in Exodus chapter number 3. God tells Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will be your mouthpiece. You tell him the great I Am has sent you. I'm with you. Moses dies and goes off the scene. Who comes on the scene next to be the leader? Joshua. What did God tell Joshua? He said, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I find this word here, with you or with me. This is a word of encouragement. The first time I had the opportunity to go out at night to go coon hunting, I was all excited about it. And I don't remember everything exactly right, but I was so encouraged to know that I wasn't going to go alone, that my dad was going to go with me. On several other occasions, as just being a young person and you had experienced something new, it was always an encouragement to know that there was someone bigger and more knowledgeable and stronger than me that was going to go with me. I went hunting on Zion Mountain. My grandfather used to own 55 acres on Zion Mountain, and we'd get way back off into the woods, and he would go and sit on one side of the mountain and I'd go on the other. As long as I could see my grandfather where he was, I was encouraged, knowing that I could see him and he could hear me. He'd been around a lot longer and I was deep down in the woods in a place I really didn't know where I could, if I could get out or not. But I found it encouraging knowing that I had someone else's presence there with me. And God told Joshua, He said, I'm going to be with you. Not only him, but Gideon. He was to be a leader of the people, and God said, Gideon, surely I'm going to be with you. The Midianites, yes, they're oppressing the people. There's a great war that's about to be waged in your country, but I'm going to be with you. And God took His company, His military power, and kept slicing it down to just a ragtag group of people. God said to Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You're not just the least in your father's household, but I'm going to be with you. I find this as a word of encouragement. In the book of Haggai in chapter 2, I don't remember exactly what verse right now, but God told the people as they were building the house of God, get to work, be zealous for my work. I'm going to be with you. This is a word of encouragement. I believe it was Jim Elliot that went down to Ecuador to evangelize the Aka Indians. As he went there, he knew that these people were very savage, very vicious and violent people. Him and four other American missionary men had given their life to go to Ecuador and to reach this very indigenous tribe that no one else had really engaged before with the gospel, knowing that they were very violent people. How does an American leave the comforts of this country and to go to a place like that where they know their life is at stake, knowing that God is with them? And we know that Jim Elliot and the four other American missionary men, their bodies were killed and thrown in the Curé River to float down the river, not to have a proper burial. But they went knowing God was with them. James Hannington, he's not really that well known of a missionary. He come from just outside of Brighton where my wife and I served in the United Kingdom. He really got a stirring in his heart to take the gospel to Uganda and Africa. No one had really been to the center of Uganda because there was a tribe there that was very violent as well. He made his first trip to try to go into Uganda and penetrate the innermost part of that country. On his first trip in, he got very, very sick, and he had to come back and receive help from a doctor to restore his health. He got another group of men and ladies to gather up lots of money and resources to go back to Uganda. The doctor told him, he said, "Sir, you're really risking your health and your life if you try to go back to Uganda. The trip is very strenuous. It's a very heavy task for someone with such poor health as you have." But he knew God was with him. His last words recorded for us by James Hannington, this man that wanted to take the gospel to Uganda, his last words recorded for us today is, "Tell your tribal leader that I've purchased the gospel road to Uganda with my blood." And he was speared to death that day. What causes a person to give their life for such a great cause as this? Yes, they see Christ for who He is and what He's done and the perfect finished work of Calvary, and that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and He's ever interceding for you and I. But the great truth of the matter is, knowing that God's presence is going with them is what will keep a person there, or what will help them continue on. There's many other men and women that we can mention. I think of George Whitefield, a young man that has really inspired me as I've got to know more about his life and his work, not only here in America in the early stages as it really colonies here in America, but also back in England. Before he was 23 years of age, he stepped out from the church there in England and said, "I'm going to take the gospel to the open fields." And the very intellectual, puffed up, prideful people said to George Whitefield, "You really think you're going to take the gospel to the open fields? You're not even 23 years of age yet." But he knew that God was going to be going with him. I find these two words here as words of encouragement. Not only that, but I find these two words, words of expectation. As you step out to do something in life, there's a job or workplace, or you're on some type of team, whether it's a sports team or some other type of team that's working toward an intended goal, there's an expectation placed upon the people that are working together for a common cause. And I believe we understand as a local New Testament Bible-believing church that agree on a certain body of doctrine here at Bluestone Baptist Church, we're here for a common cause, the glory of God and the conversion of souls. And so there's an intended goal here. It's not that we just meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, bless our four and no more, and be happy and settled right here in the comforts and conveniences of Jumping Branch, Nimitz, West Virginia, Summers County, Raleigh County, wherever you're from. But it's much more than that. God has an expectation among His children. You see, David said, "Is there not a cause?" as he stepped out to do battle against the giant that day. He was living for a cause greater than himself. He knew that there was an expectation upon his life for his generation to glorify God. I find that this word is these two words are words of expectation. What was Jesus Christ's last command to the church? See, Jesus Christ's last command really ought to be one of our first concerns. His last commands were, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But He also attached with that a promise. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "And lo, I'll be with you always." God's going to be with us. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 5 verses later in chapter 16, verse number 20, you find the disciples obeying this command, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working what? With them. It's a word of expectation. If you'll take the Word of God and go with me to Acts chapter number 14 for just a brief moment. Many of you all have been involved in the ministry for a very long time, and you've seen a number of missionaries come through this church that the church has supported for a number of years. And they would come by and give a report of what God has done through their ministry. Well, we find an example of this in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 27. As you turn to this book of action where God is at work in such a great way, you find the Apostle Paul and some other men returning back to the church here to give a report. Acts chapter 14, verse number 27, the Word of God says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." The Apostle Paul is an amazing man that God used in such a powerful and dynamic way. Through his ministry, we have the first European convert, a lady, Acts chapter number 16. And you see that the gospel was spread through the European countries. And what we've received today is a great heritage. It's not some type of contemporary experience that we've just decided that, oh, this is what we're going to do today, and this is what we're going to preach, this is what we're going to say, and this is when we're going to meet. No, it's a long heritage of truth that we've inherited here in 2018. And I'm so thankful for that. But as he comes back to this church, he gives them a report, and he says this: God had done with them. God was with them. Now, if you think about all that the Apostle Paul had went through, it's pretty amazing just up to this point. He had an attempt of a group of people that attempted to assault him at Antioch. They attempted. They wanted to do away with his life. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. So many things had taken place by Acts chapter 14 and verse number 27. There was many other things that took place. You could read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 in your own spare time and find out all that the Apostle Paul and these other men had been through. I find it interesting as well as when they rehearsed all that God had done with them, it's mentioned here, a great door had been opened to the Gentiles. I find in verse number 27, no complaining, no groaning, no pity party, nothing of that nature. They came back to be an encouragement to this local church, saying, "This is what God has done with us." I'm going somewhere here in just a brief moment. Some of you are looking at me a little bit funny. But God was with them on their missionary journeys. There's other places here. Let's turn over to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. Here, the Apostle Paul, he's in Corinth. Corinth was a very carnal city, a city full of idolatry and immorality. A city that we would not really typically want to raise our young people in. Acts chapter 18, well, let's look at verses 9 and 10. The Word of God says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid,'" words of encouragement, "'but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am,'" what's the next two words? Now, can I remind you, once again, this is a very wicked city. Carnal. People in this city do not like the Apostle Paul. They don't like his ministry. They don't like his gospel. They do not like what's taking place. But God gives him words of encouragement here. He says, "I am with thee." And then he goes on to say, "For I have much people in this city." There's a work to be done in this city. I'm going to give you grace to stay here. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you divine appointments. I'm going to give you divine liberty to work in this city. And we have recorded for us here that he stayed 18 months in the city of Corinth ministering the Word of God to these people. Oh, it's a wonderful truth in Scripture that we find here, that God is with us. Now, if you'll take the Word of God and turn over to Mark chapter number 2 for just a moment. Mark chapter number 2. We're really jumping in on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus here. As the early days in His public ministry here, He's already healed someone and He's taken care of the physical and the spiritual need of a crippled man here in Mark chapter number 2. There were some critics there that day that did not like what Jesus had done. The scribes got all bent out of shape and sideways over the miracle that Jesus Christ had done that day. And there's several different people in this passage of the Scripture. You see Christ, you see four unidentified men that brought their crippled man, their crippled friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the critics, but in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 12, we'll look at this verse. And it says, "And immediately he arose," talking about of the crippled man, "took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it in this fashion.'" I want to try to tie this truth in that God is with us. As you see in Psalm 23, from the life of David, he can honestly say and stand up and testify that God was with him all through his ministry. Even when he had failed, even when there was such sorrow that entered into his life, he said, God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And we see all those Old Testament men getting promises from God that God's with them. And we see this New Testament principle and promise as well that God was with these New Testament saints as well. And we see all through the book of Mark, we don't have time to unpack it all here tonight, all 16 chapters. We'd be here for a very long time. Some of you are already ready to go to sleep. Some of you are already ready to go home. But we're going to unpack this truth for just a brief moment here in verse number 12. And the people say, we've never saw it in this fashion before. This isn't the first time that these people were amazed at the ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in chapter 1 that they were astonished, they were amazed. In chapter 2, it moves on. We've never saw it in this fashion before. What a testimony. Would to God that His people would start saying this once again. You know what? We've never seen it on this fashion before. This is amazing. The word astonished just means that you have a gaze upon whatever's taking place, the objective that's before your eyes, the object there. You're gazing at it, you're staring at it, thinking, man, this is amazing. I've got to tell somebody about it. I hear so many stories of old. We used to do this, we used to do that, and so much used to take place. And man, those were just the good old days. You know what we hear today? Man, the taxes are out of control, the wickedness, the sin, the violence, the legislation, and all this taking place. We just seem to be unraveling at the seams. It's such a wonderful country. Oh, I've never seen it in this fashion before. I can remember when no one mowed their grass on Sunday. The stores and shops were closed. No one went out to eat. Everyone stayed at home. The family was together. People prayed together. The church doors were never locked. People could come inside and pray anytime they want. How many can identify with that? I'm not trying to point out your age by any means. But I hear people say that, and they look back, and it's like, those were the good old days. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries His coming in 60 years from now, you know what people are going to look back and say? You know what? In 2018, those were the good old days. Oh, we could do this. We could say that. We could bear arms. We could have as large as clip on our rifle as we wanted. Those were the good old days. We could say whatever we wanted to. Children, yes, they're allowed to carry a copy of the Word of God into a public school, contrary to what many people believe. You can hold Bible clubs in school. There's so much a young person can do in a public school. But in 60 years from now, you mark it down, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries His coming, some of you say, I ain't planning on being here in 60 years. But people will look back and say, you know what? Those were the good old days. But as we think about the presence of God, has God changed? Yes or no? Has His promises changed? No. Has His power changed? No. The same God of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Elijah, Elisha, all the way through, Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Jonah, is the same God of the New Testament. That same God of the New Testament is the same God that's alive and well today. You see, more and more, I'm learning that God is with us through the unexpected adventures in life. You never really know what tomorrow is going to have in store for you. You never know when you're going to go to that doctor's visit and find out you've got stage 3 cancer, stage 4 cancer. I don't know all the stages. We've got a doctor here tonight. He can explain those things. But you go to the doctor's office, they say, you're ate up with cancer. You have 6 months to live. Or you go to work and you've worked there for a number of years and they say, you know what? The business from the top up, they're cutting down. Or you find out that what you used to experience is such a great thing in the workplace, you know, it's no longer there anymore. Just because the circumstances and the culture around us is continually changing does not mean that God changes. God is ever the same. I'm really kind of tapping into a message I preached here, I think the last time I preached here from Hebrews chapter number 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But I'm encouraged by this truth right here that God is with me. In ministry, in the workplace, the job place, with our health, with our finances, with our family, with our friends, every aspect, avenue, every small, detailed point of life, Jesus Christ is with us. And when we allow that truth to grip our life and say, God is the same. He's the same as He was with David as he faced that barren lion and Goliath. He's the same as he was hiding in a cave. He was the same God that dealt with Paul when he was there in the Philippian jail cell in Acts chapter number 16. Is the same God that's alive today. The gospel hasn't lost its power. The Word of God has not lost its power. This is the preserved Word of God that we can hold in our hands and hide in our hearts and spread to our generation and our community. God is the same. So when we allow this truth to really get a hold of our hearts, I believe people will say once again, you know what? I never seen it on this fashion. People really do love God. People aren't just claiming they have a faith, but they have a belief that behaves. They've translated their learning into living. They're not just declaring by their mouth right here that they love God, but they're demonstrating it. And by the way, if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to tell people that you love Jesus, because your life will be an example of the grace of God. And people say, that's a true believer. He doesn't declare it, he demonstrates it. People would say, well, you know what? I've never seen it on that fashion. Some people feel like they're just being a testimony by getting up and going to church on Sunday mornings. Yes, that is a testimony. But it must go much further than that. It must extend to embracing that neighbor. That person is very difficult in the workplace, or your neighbor, or a family member, or a friend, or someone else. Embracing that person with the love of God and saying, you know what? Jesus cares about your life. I know and understand that you see me go to church, but it's more than just organized religion and four walls and some brick and mortar and some comfy pews and lights and air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, and we just kind of have a jolly old time and eat a couple meals once or twice a year together as a church, and we have our moms, dads, and grads type of thing. And you know what? It's much more than that. It's engaging people, because you know God is at work in this generation and you want to see God glorified. You see, George Whitefield, Martin Luther, Jim Elliot, D.L. Moody, there's a list, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Joseph Parker, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, all these people from yesteryear. And we look and say, man, that was amazing. God used them. How many of you have ever heard of D.L. Moody? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have ever heard of Edward Kimball? Few people have heard of Edward Kimball. Some people say, you know what, I just can't be Dwight Lyman Moody. Not everybody's going to be a D.L. Moody. But you know what we all can be? We can be an Edward Kimball, who is a faithful Sunday school teacher that led Edward Kimball, or D.L. Moody, to the Lord. Or, I was trying to think about Elizabeth Everest. How many of you know that name? Many of you have heard of Winston Churchill. Not all of us are going to be a prime minister of a country, but there's lots of us that can be in Elizabeth Everest to help shape a young person's life. Taking these same eternal truths from Genesis to Revelation and extending it on to another generation, saying, you know what, God's the same. He was with all these prophets of old, all the preachers of the New Testament. And look, I can take you back over many years here and show you through the Dark Ages, through the Reformation, that God has always had a remnant and God has always been faithful when God's children have not been faithful. This is a word of expectation. I know that God has an intended expectation upon the life of Chase Whitten, but I also have an expectation of God that if He's promised it, I expect Him to come through. And guess what? I know He will. Much more could be done through my life and ministry if I just trusted God for more. Lee Robertson, I never got to hear him preach in live, in person before, but God used him in such a marvelous way Tennessee Temple and Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Great man of faith. God used him to build an amazing work. 5,000-6,000 people in Sunday school. Buses ran all over Chattanooga. Many missionaries still on the field today that were influenced and inspired by the life of Lee Robertson. Someone asked Lee Robertson just when he was getting ready to die, saying, "Mr. Robertson, I imagine you're looking back over your life now. Is there anything that you wish you had done different or wish you could have done more of?" Lee Robertson just simply said, "I wish I'd had more faith in God." More faith in God. He was known for preaching Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I've seen the videos of him. He was older, and I don't know if it's just arthritis in his hand, but he would stand up with a crooked pointer finger like this, and he would yell at the people, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Just repeat that phrase over and over and over again, and people get the truth. Hey, we've got to have faith in God. There's preachers like that, but there's also men that have worked in secular positions before, such as John Brown, the commodore of the fleet of the Union Castle Lines. He was the captain of many ships during a very war-stricken part of the world. He was from England. He was converted at the age of 25. For many years of his life, he lived in such pain and misery, and he said himself, testifying that he put many of the gray hair on his father's head and sent his father to the grave in sorrow because of the life he was living. But at nearly the pinnacle of his work, being the captain, the commodore of the Union Castle Line, he got to stand in New York City around about 1950 and testify of the grace of God, converting his soul at the age of 25. He said, "We had faced many hardships out in the ocean. We'd been sunk 3 times, twice by torpedoes, once by collision. Faced so many difficulties in moving military men and civilians back and forth across the English Channel and many other places in the European part of the world. But," he said, "I can stand and testify to this today, these two words, God was with me." Those two words. He said, "I know God was with me, supporting me and guiding me all along life's journey." John Brown. They say that he kept his cabin door open at all times for crew members to come in and have prayer, talk about their soul's destiny, the eternal state of where their soul would go to be. Oftentimes he would get on the PA system throughout the boat and share scriptures or have prayer. He wasn't some well-known, famous evangelist that was going up and down the highways and hedges of the world. He was just a man serving his generation by the will of God. And he's seen many crew members come to know Christ as Savior. He wasn't a Jim Elliot or D.L. Moody. But he was faithful. And he used those two words, saying, "God was with me." Is God with you? You know that God's with you? You know that God is at work in your family, your life, your health? Trust Him more. Not trusting the faithfulness of God is an insult to the faithfulness of God. Oh, so much more could be done in our generation if we just simply trusted Him more, knowing that God is what, church? With us, with me. I like it. David said, "God is with me." It was personal to him. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word, Lord. We pray and trust that our lives would be encouraged, knowing by these examples in Scripture and the men and women down over the years that You've been faithful to every generation. Lord, may it not fail in this generation, knowing that so much more could be done for the glory of God, if we just simply trusted You more. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We'll close in a hymn of invitation as they like to make their way along for this. I'm certainly not going to lead it. Brother Farron will come along and give us a hymn number. If you know the Lord's dealt with you in some specific manner, Maybe share it with someone tonight as you leave out. God's really spoken to my heart. God has helped me. I've got to trust Him more and live for Jesus. Hymn number?
176.